Thank you, Gary. Tim, overwhelmed. As the children make their way downstairs, we're going to continue this morning in our summer series, Heart Check, where we're moving verse by verse through the book of 1 John. So, again, if you have your Bibles with you, or, you know, you got your Bible on your phone, wherever. If not, just follow along on the screen. But you want to go to the very end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, take a left, and 1 John is your fourth stop, okay? Little bitty books back there. We're moving through. We're at chapter 4 this morning of 5 chapters, so we've got a few more weeks to focus on this. Our message today is entitled Testing the Spirits. Testing the Spirits. And for those of you who are wondering, that does not mean we're having a whiskey tasting today. Okay? Just want to clarify that. Just a little bit of review. Having lost a portion of his flock to false teachers, remember John is the eldest, the last man standing of the original apostles at this point when he wrote 1 John. He's probably in his 90s at this time. He has very little filter and very little patience remaining for folks who are not following the truth of what Christ has prescribed. And he has lost a portion of his flock in Asia Minor to false teachers. People who are infiltrating the church and teaching a false gospel. So John's primary purpose in writing this letter was to give those in these churches the tools to discern truth from error. Last week we talked about some of the flagrant false teaching that's floating around in our world and in our culture today. Much of it is popular even among mainline Christians. From pleas for $54 million jets. We talked about Jesse Duplantis and his face all over the national news, which gives Christianity in general really a bad name. From those types of pleas to the prophets out there who are pronouncing end of the world dates, which is happening all the time, and those dates, strangely, just continue to get pushed out. But they don't lose their followers. That is just fascinating to me. To those who, like your David Koresh's of the world, claim to be the Messiah himself. False teachers will always be among us. And so John takes us a little bit deeper today in the passage we're going to be looking at in how to discern a false teacher from a teacher who is teaching the truth. How to discern truth from error. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to be looking at verse 1 through 6 in 1 John chapter 4 today. John says this, he says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." Don't believe everything you're taught. Don't believe everything you hear. "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God," John says. "Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." We're going to talk about this more deeply in just a moment. John is focused on a couple of these heresies that have led much of his church astray. So he says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. "Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children," speaking to those who remained in the churches that he oversaw, he says, "you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And so once again, John just cuts right to the chase and doesn't live in the gray areas. He's very, very black and white. And so he says, test the spirits, test what you hear, test what you're taught to see if it is from God. And he proceeds to tell us how to do just that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The first thing he tells us essentially to do is to listen carefully to their message. Anything that you're being taught, especially from an authoritative position in a church or in any arena that is representing God Himself and the Scripture, listen carefully to the message. Pay very close attention to the choice of words. And I hope that you all do that with me. I hope that you all do that with me. I know our elders hold me accountable, and I hope that you are consistently going back to the Word, listening carefully to what I teach, and confirming it with the truth. John said, every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ, just because people say they're teaching in the name of Jesus, doesn't necessarily mean they're teaching the truth. He said, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus came in the flesh, He was incarnated, is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So listen carefully to their message and figure out what they believe about Jesus. That's the first litmus test. John was dealing with two primary heresies. We covered this a little bit in week one. Two heresies that disputed the incarnation of Jesus. In other words, they disputed the fact that Jesus was fully a man. Because if they acknowledged that Jesus was fully human, that would not mesh well with their philosophical beliefs. And so these teachings essentially rose from a blend of Greek philosophy and early Christianity. And they're still around today in various forms. The first one is known as Docetism. We talked about that in week one, a word that most of us are not familiar with, a philosophy that most of us are not familiar with. But it rises from the Greek word that means to seem. That something seems like one thing, but it's really not. So Docetists follow this philosophy. Also, the other philosophy that John is combating here is called Gnosticism. And that rises from the Greek word, which means knowledge. Both of these particular philosophies believe that physical matter, okay, our body, physical matter, things that you can see, things that you can touch, things that are tangible, they believe that physical matter was evil, was bad. And that only the spirit was good. Therefore, the body is this container, really this evil container for the spirit, which is good. But the body itself and everything physical is evil. Very extensive and intricate philosophy. And therefore, believing that, Jesus could not have come in the flesh because that would have made him sinful, but only seemed to come in the flesh. Docetism taught that the physical manifestation of Jesus, this is what John is fighting here. They taught that the physical manifestation, the humanity of Jesus, was just an illusion that God had created, including his physical death on the cross. And that way they didn't have to abandon their philosophical beliefs. You see what's happening here? To follow Jesus. A lot of people want to do that same thing today. And we see a lot of what's called syncretism in our culture, where people don't want to abandon certain beliefs, but they want to incorporate Jesus into those beliefs. And that's exactly what was going on in the first century here. They want to keep a little bit of this, and they want to keep a little bit of that, but they still want to hold on to Jesus in case this whole salvation thing has some truth to it. Are you with me? I call that the Oprahfication of our culture. Think about it. Highly entertaining. Good stuff. Done well. It all sounds good. It's also inclusive. It's also free of judgment. But it's just not true. When Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Clear as a bell. He meant it. He meant it. And his physical death, burial, and resurrection validates that claim. That's why John begins his gospel with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became what? Flesh. Flesh. And dwelt among us." The humanity of Jesus is as central to the gospel as the deity of Jesus. Neither can be denied nor diminished. The atonement, the at-one-ment, okay, the atonement, Jesus took care of the atonement on the cross. He made us at one with the Father through His death as a substitute for us for the forgiveness of our sin. The atonement, Jesus' death on the cross as payment for our sin, is made possible through the humanity of Jesus. Tempted as we're tempted. Tried as we are tried, yet without sin. The perfect life. The perfect sacrifice for you and I and all of humanity. What do they believe about Jesus? The Gnostics believe that only those with a special knowledge could truly access salvation. There was a special key that only they held, how convenient, that allowed people to truly come into a vibrant relationship with God. It's very similar to those today who teach different doctrines that speaking in tongues is the evidence of salvation. Nothing wrong with speaking in tongues. But if you use speaking in tongues as the litmus test for someone's salvation, that's false teaching. Or that wealth and riches are the evidence of God's favor. And if you follow these people, they will give you that special knowledge that you need to get where they are. Are you following me? That's Gnosticism. Beware those who preach or teach a Jesus plus anything theology. Christ and Christ alone is sufficient for the fullness of our salvation and the abundance of our lives. Paul told the Corinthians this. He said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." And it has been passed from Paul ultimately to this pulpit today. He said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the truth, the Scriptures. Listen to their message. What do they believe about Jesus? In John's day, many false teachers taught that Jesus was all spirit, no flesh, more God, less man. Today, honestly, it's mostly the opposite. The popular universalists like Wayne Dyer, anybody know Wayne Dyer? He passed away about 3 years ago. PBS prophet. Anybody know Wayne Dyer? Okay. The guy is just fascinating to listen to. Captivating. Wayne Dyer, Deepak Chopra. Anybody familiar with Deepak Chopra? Again, PBS prophets. They're convincing guys. They teach that Jesus was more man and less God. That he was a great prophet and he was a great teacher among many. Listen to their message. And a lot of the stuff these guys teach, man, will draw you in. I mean, I can just sit and listen to them. Like, man, that's right. That's true. Man, if I did that, I'd be a better person. And they draw you in. What do they believe about Jesus? That's the litmus test. And if they don't believe the truth about Jesus, walk away immediately. It's dangerous. No matter how good it sounds, no matter how better of a person you think listening to them might make you be, it's false teaching and it's damaging and dangerous. What do they believe about Jesus? And next, does their teaching line up with the Scripture? Does their teaching line up with the Word of God? In Acts chapter 17, Luke documenting and chronicling the journeys of Paul and Barnabas in particular right here, he speaks of a time when Paul had left Thessalonica and they had kind of run him out of there on a rail because they didn't want to hear his teaching and they really didn't listen to it or anything. And he ended up in a place called Berea. And Luke tells us this. He says, now the Bereans, the people who were there in the synagogue, he says, they were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message. They listened closely to the message that Paul had about Jesus and his resurrection and salvation being found only in him. They received the message with great eagerness, and then they examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul was teaching them was true. Be a Berean. Walk out of here on Sunday mornings as Bereans. Say, is that true, what Phil said? I mean, that didn't sit with me very well. And if you find something that I'm teaching or I'm preaching or and it doesn't line up with the Scripture, come talk to me. Come talk to me. Be a Berean in all the teaching that you receive. The Bereans were known for their diligence in testing a teaching against the Scriptures. They listened eagerly, not cynically, to what they were being taught. And they took what Paul said about Jesus to the Old Testament prophecies to see if they were true. Today we have the canon of Scripture. It's what it's called. 66 books of the Bible for the Christian church. The canon of Scripture. The word canon literally means, from the original language, it means measured. Measured. It rises from the original Hebrew word for reed. You know, the reeds that grow along a riverbank? That is what in antiquity was. The reeds were essentially the yardsticks of antiquity. They were about 3 feet almost consistently. All of them were almost the exact same size, about 3 feet long. You could get a reed and you could measure things to tell what the size of them were. And the word canon rises from that same word for measured. And so when we talk about the canon of Scripture, we're talking about these 66 books that God has measured through the church, through the centuries, as true and inspired by the Holy Spirit. As Paul told Timothy, he said, all Scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired. And it's useful for teaching, it's useful for rebuking, it's useful for correcting false teaching. It's used for training in righteousness so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, to be able to discern truth from error. Hidden behind the prosperity gospel, which we talked about last week at length, is a little known doctrine. And if you dig far enough, you'll find it. It's a doctrine that declares this, and it is central to what's known as the prosperity gospel, and the gospel that many of the very, very wealthy televangelists are preaching today. The doctrine says this, that Jesus' atonement, His death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins that reconciles us to the Father, extends to and reverses the sin of material poverty. Are you hearing what? Are you following me? The prosperity gospel, at its core, believes that poverty is a sin, and that it is sinful ultimately to be poor, because God has forgiven that sin and He has reversed that sin, and His desire is for every one of His children to be wealthy and prosper. Thus, the prosperity gospel. Therefore, you too can have the net worth of Benny Hinn, the international healer. $60 million as of 2018. Or America's pastor, Joel Osteen. $55 million net worth, 2018. Or right here in Atlanta, the net worth of Creflo Dollar, who did, by the way, get his jet, ultimately, that was in the news about 3 years ago. $35 million net worth. T.D. Jakes, $20 million, even though he's got his own talk show. Joyce Meyer, which many, many mainstream women are following today, $15 million. Paul told the Thessalonians this. He said, test them all. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Hold on to what is true. John tells us to listen closely to their message. What do they believe about Jesus? And does it line up with the Scriptures? And then he says, look closely at their life. Look closely at their life. John said this. He said, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Does their lifestyle reflect the character of Jesus Christ? And again, from last week's teaching, it is the Holy Spirit that dwells within us that helps us to discern these things. A few years ago, you may remember Senator Chuck Grassley launched a Senate probe in Washington into the finances of some of the most popular televangelists, and was shocked by a number of things, but was shocked to find that Joyce Meyer's ministry, at her request, spent $23,000 on a gold and marble toilet for her. Can you imagine at our next church conference, who is putting a check mark by this stuff? Does their lifestyle reflect the character of Jesus Christ? Look at their life. Is the way they live more appealing to the world than it is to those who are faithfully following Jesus Christ? Who are they accountable to? Who are they accountable to? Do they allow an outside agency to have access to their finances? Billy Graham's ministry does and always has. Charles Stanley's ministry does and always has. Greg Laurie's ministry does, always has, as have countless other legitimate teachers who are sharing the true gospel of Jesus Christ out there. Not one of the large prosperity ministries will submit to that authority. There's a reason for that. Test the spirits to see if they're from God. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. And finally, ask this question. Are they committed to the local church? Are they committed to the local church? John says this as we rewind to chapter 2. Back to chapter 2, he says, they went out from among us. He's speaking of these false teachers and these folks that follow them. He says, they went out from among us, but they did not really belong to us.
For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us in the body of Christ. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Man, in 25 years of ministry, I've seen a rising trend. An increase in parachurch ministries that operate outside the local church. Para literally means alongside, okay? So parachurch ministries are ministries that are supposed to come alongside to strengthen the local church. And there's been a rise, there's just tons of them out there these days. And most of them focus on one need in particular or one aspect of ministry. How many of you guys remember the Promise Keepers movement from years ago? Yeah, that's a parachurch ministry focused on men. Great stuff. There's women's ministry, parachurch ministry that come along and do the same thing. There's grace ministries that come along the church and do that same thing. And most of them do a great job of complementing the local church, but some, and I've had to learn this the hard way over the years, operate outside the local church because they were unable to operate inside it. Some pastors who weary of shepherding God's flock, or some disgruntled church members who didn't get their way, start parachurch ministries, and instead of complementing the local church, they compete with it. I've seen countless people leave the church all over for years for greener pastures in parachurch ministries. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Man, I love this, man. This is my passion. This is what I do. I'm all over this. And they'll leave the church, the local body of Christ, for a parachurch ministry. The vast majority, as I look back over 25 years of ministry, the vast majority of those folks who left the local body of Christ for a parachurch ministry today are involved in neither. And I can go through a catalog in my mind right now. Can't count them on my toes and my fingers. Man, I love this. This is where I'm going to pour my life, my energy, my money, my everything. It's over here alongside the church, but not in the local church flag. It's a flag. God loves the church, the bride of Christ. Test the spirits. Test the teaching. Are they committed to the bride of Christ? Are they cheerleaders for the church? Are they equipping the saints to serve, not just in their ministry, but in the local church? Do they in any way disparage or diminish the local church? Test the spirits to see if they're from God. These are the kind of people John was dealing with in the first century. Their heresy began in the church, was not tolerated in the church. And then, as John put it, they went out from among us. Be careful what you buy into, as good as it may sound, and whose teaching you follow. Listen carefully to their message and look closely at their life. John says in verse 6, this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. May God give us each wisdom to walk in His truth. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for the person of truth, for Jesus. And Lord, may we test all truth in and through Him. We thank You for Your Word, which is truth. Lord, may we dive deeply into it. May we hide it in our hearts that we're able to discern falsehood when it comes our way. Father, protect us as Your children. Protect us as Your flock. Good Shepherd Jesus, that we might be those who look to You and You alone to nourish our souls. Father, protect us in our weakness, Lord, that we are not drawn into areas that play to our weaknesses, play to our flesh, play to our desires. May you protect us from that. And Lord, I pray today as a church that we would be those who consistently look to you and to you alone for truth, and that we be a church that tests the spirits to confirm the truth, that you might be honored and that you might be glorified in our lives and in the life of this body of Christ. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.